Well, it is wonderful to see everybody here this morning, and there's the faces of the Calvary family, but then also a lot of faces that I don't even recognize, which means that people are here visiting for Christmas, and so we welcome you. We welcome you if it's just your first time visiting with us, but also if you're here because you're visiting with your family. My name's Michelle. I'm one of the pastors here, and if you are visiting with us, we have been working through an Advent series called Christmas Changes Everything. And the text that we're going to look at this morning is certainly one that many of us are familiar with. It's a story we've heard many times before. But just because a story is old doesn't mean that God can't do new things through it, because God is a creator, and that's what he's doing. He's always creating something new. And so as we approach this passage today, let's just come with an attitude that we are going to learn and hear from the Spirit and just invite God to do something new in our lives today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and just like we sang in those songs, we give you praise and praise at this time of year that you would send your Son as a human to earth so that we could know you, that your Son could allow us to be in a relationship with you again and remove the sin that prevents that from happening. And we just come with hearts full of gratitude, no matter what's going on in our lives right now. And so, Holy Spirit, as we hear from your word, we invite you to speak to each one of us, because we know that you are a God that communicates to his people. So we love you, and we just come into this time with expectancy, because we know you love us, and you want to teach us, and you want specifically for us to know how much you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, the passage we're going to read from today is in Luke chapter 1, so I'll give you a moment to find that in your Bibles. So Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdoms will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. So this passage begins with the arrival of an angel, and it ends with the departure of an angel. And this alone makes the story remarkable. Never mind what the angel had to say. He tells the young woman, Mary, who's probably around 13 to 15 years old, that she is going to have a baby, even though she's never been with a man. And this baby is going to establish a kingdom on earth over which he would reign forevermore. And so no wonder the angel's last words to Mary were that no word from God will ever fail. Because this means nothing is impossible for God. Because quite clearly the things that the angel was telling Mary were impossible by human standards. Mary would never have expected this. I mean, her life was planned out, right? She was engaged to a nice man. She was doing her wedding preparations. Her expectations would have been that she would have children, and then she would spend her life taking care of her kids and her hubby and her home. And occasionally, something in Nazareth would be new and exciting. Maybe a friend's wedding or a stranger would come to town. So in general, Mary knew the plan for her life. And then this angel showed up, Gabriel. And Gabriel gives her a message from God, and this is remarkable, yes, but only in the delivery method. Because God sends messages to people all the time. Right? Through his word, through other people, through nature, through the still small voice of God. God regularly communicates with us. So the fact that Mary received a message from God, that wasn't remarkable. What was remarkable was the angel. And as Mary listened to what the angel had to say, there certainly would have been reasons for her to say no. And the most obvious one would have been that that would have made her unmarried and pregnant. I remember when I was a teenager, at my church back home, there was a teenage girl that just disappeared for a year. And I remember no one spoke of where she went. And when she came back, no one said anything about where she'd been. And it wasn't until like 15 years later that I found out that she had been pregnant and she had given birth to a child, and that child was put up for adoption. Because back then, being unmarried and pregnant had such a stigma. And that was only in the late 1970s. Can you imagine what it would have been like for Mary all those years ago? How much more stigma? Can you imagine what it was going on in Mary's head as the angel was talking to her? She's like, oh, this is a small town. Everybody knows everybody. And Joseph is going to divorce me, because back then, an engagement was legally binding. And what would people say? My friends are going to think I'm a dishonorable woman. And I think, you know, in my opinion, I think that's likely why God sent the angel. What God was asking Mary to do was so hard that he wanted to make sure that he knew, or that she knew, that this message was actually from God. And Mary asked questions. I mean, we only have one question recorded in the scriptures, but I'm sure there were many. And you'll notice that the angel doesn't really answer her questions, right? He just says, the Holy Spirit's going to make it happen. And so I'm sure when Mary heard this, she wasn't like, oh, okay, I get it. That makes sense. But in the end, all that mattered for Mary was that God had asked her to do something. And nothing is forced on Mary. And Gabriel waits for her response. And I know when I read this passage, I'm always thinking about what is Mary thinking. But the last few weeks, I've been thinking about what was Gabriel thinking? I mean, he's an angel. He's not human, but he's not a robot either. Angels have emotions. Angels have free will. I mean, we know this because in the Bible, we're told of a group of angels that no longer wanted to listen to God. So God cast them out of heaven. But Gabriel was an angel who did what the Lord asked. And God had given him a message to take to a human. And his head was probably still reeling with the news. The God whom he serves and has served for such a long time is now going to take up residence in the womb of a young girl. Gabriel gets what's happening. But he also gets that this would be incredibly confusing for Mary. And so twice he says to her, you are highly favored in God's eyes. It's giving her this assurance that what God is asking her to do is really a great privilege. The angel also reminds her of her cousin Elizabeth, who is also experiencing a miracle pregnancy. Elizabeth was too old to have children, but God opened up her womb, and she was able to conceive a son with her husband. And this was celebrated with wonder and amazement, because there was no shame involved, because Elizabeth conceived a child with her husband. Now, Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, he had also been visited by the same angel, Gabriel. And just like Mary, the angel informed him about this miraculous conception that was going to happen in his wife's womb. And Zechariah had questions too, but his tone was a little different. And he said to the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I need proof. You know, explain to me exactly how this is going to happen." And both Mary and Zechariah were called to do something that was impossible to understand with human reasoning. And it seems to me that Zechariah put his hope in control and the ability to understand things. And we can assume that because the angel actually reprimands him for his questions. But Mary put her hope in God. Mary seemed to understand that when we follow the voice of God, this doesn't mean we are going to have all the answers. Mary's conception of Jesus was the conception of something new. It was the conception of something new in her life. You know, the author Luke here makes a point of making sure that we know that Mary was a virgin. Because up until that point in history, no one had ever heard of a woman having a baby without a man. And why is that so important for us to understand? Because something happened in Mary that couldn't happen without the power of the Holy Spirit working in her. Gabriel also explained to her that God was not only doing something new in her life, he was going to do something new for the whole world. He described Jesus as the Son of God, that he would be great, that he would be the Son of the Most High, and he will reign over a kingdom that will never end. So what is this kingdom? Well, I want to look for a moment at a passage in Micah. And Micah is an Old Testament prophet. And in chapter 4, he is talking about this kingdom that Jesus is ushering in. And I just want to read this to you. "He," Jesus, "will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." So weapons of war are going to be used for fishing and farming. "Nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree." So no more poverty. Everybody's going to have enough to eat and drink. "And no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." So no more war, no more hunger and poverty, everyone worshiping Jesus. What hope? I mean, that's what the people were hoping for back then, and that's also what we are hoping for right now. But for that hope to come into the world, Mary had to do her part. Mary had to do what God had called her to do. I heard a commercial last week that really made me chuckle. The advertiser declared, "We believe in the impossible. We have solutions for what ails the world." And my ears perked up. And then I found out they were selling carpet cleaner. And I thought that was a bit of an oversell. But that's how you sell things, right? You offer people solutions to the problems that they have no solutions for. But God is not selling us something. He is promising us something. He promised the Israelites that he would send a Messiah, and he promises us that he is going to come again, and he's going to bring his kingdom on earth to all its fullness. Now, when Jesus had his teaching ministry on earth, he was always talking to his followers about the kingdom of God. And in your sermon notes, I've put a series of verses. I'm just going to go over them with you now. Luke 8:1. Jesus traveled from town to town, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Luke 17:21, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now, when Jesus was saying this, he was with the Pharisees. And so basically he was saying, I'm here. And if the king is here, the kingdom is here. Luke 11:20, but if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus demonstrates the power of God on earth. And where the power of God is, that's where the kingdom of God is. Luke 10:9, Jesus sends out others with these instructions. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. So he was saying to his followers, when you go out, when you pray for people to be healed by the power of God, tell them also that the kingdom of God is here. John 18:36, Jesus says to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. And then lastly, the Apostle Paul in Colossians says, for he, Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, the Jewish people were looking for Jesus, right? The Messiah, the Savior, to take them back to the good old days, to restore the nation of Israel to its past glory, to a time where they had a king on the throne, and other nations would just whisper in fear when they talked about Israel and their God. But Jesus didn't come to restore Israel to its former glory. He came to bring a whole new kingdom. And the kingdom of God is not just another earthly kingdom. And his followers really struggled to understand this. In the book of Acts, right in the beginning, in the first chapter, Jesus is with his followers. And these are the people that had been with him in his teaching ministry. They had witnessed the crucifixion when Jesus died for our sins. And they had been there for his resurrection. And now they have just spent 40 days with the resurrected Jesus, right? They'd seen the holes in his hands. They'd eaten meals with him. They were continued to be taught by Jesus. And Jesus says to them one day, I want you to stay right here because the Father has a special gift for you. And do you remember what his followers said to him when he said this? They said to him, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus was like, no, they just don't get it. Here I have been teaching them all along about the kingdom of God, and they just want to go back to the good old days. They just don't get it. The new kingdom isn't like the old kingdom. Jesus did not come to restore an old kingdom to its good old days, and they missed the point, just like we can miss the point. In 410 AD, the Roman Empire had just been demolished. They were down to about 75,000 people. And Constantine was the Roman emperor. And he became a Christian, a follower of Jesus. And he made the Empire of Rome a Christian state. And I'm not saying that his faith wasn't genuine, but what he did is he made the nation officially Christian because he had the belief that if everybody were to believe in Jesus and to act like Jesus, that one of the things that could happen is that the Roman Empire could be brought back into unity again, like it was in the good old days. And this was his dream, but it was never fully accomplished. And even today, many of us in North America, whether in Canada or the US, we pine for the good old days, when our countries were a Christian nation. And many believe that politics can help bring this in. And don't get me wrong, I believe we should be involved in politics. I believe we bring our faith into our politics because we bring our faith into everything that we do. But we can't reduce the kingdom of heaven to just another kingdom on earth. The kingdom of heaven is not Canada with Christian beliefs. We don't help with this new kingdom by forcing others who believe differently than us, whether it's through laws or insistence, that people honor our Christian traditions, right? The new kingdom is not about demanding that Starbucks puts Merry Christmas on its cups. The new kingdom is about living the way that Jesus did when he was on this earth, all while waiting for Jesus to come again. In the desert, there's that story in the Bible where Satan comes to Jesus in the desert. And in the desert, Jesus was offered all the kingdoms of the world by Satan. But Jesus wasn't interested in running all the kingdoms of the world. He came to establish a new kingdom. Now, you might be thinking that it sure doesn't feel like Jesus is running this world. Or where is the bliss that we hear about that the prophet Micah spoke about? But that's only because the work of the Savior isn't done yet. You know, yes, his death and resurrection defeated sin and death. And so for all who decide to follow Jesus, the same applies for us. But his kingdom is not in its completeness yet. You know, Jesus liked to share insights about his kingdom in his parables, and those were stories that had meanings to them. And in Luke 19:12, he says that a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, and then he returned. And he gave his employees money and told them to invest it well while he was gone. See, Jesus' first tenure on earth ushered in a new kingdom. And the scriptures tell us he's going to return. So in the meantime, Christ followers, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are to help in the redemptive work of God's kingdom here on earth. We are to use everything that Jesus has given us, right? Our time and our resources and our talents that God has given us. Hebrews 13:14 says, "For we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is yet to come." We wait for Christ's return. And in the meantime, it's our job, it's our privilege to serve God with everything that he has given us so that we can show the world a different way. A way that gives the world glimpses into the world that Micah talks about. And as humans, we can't possibly know the best way to do that. And that's why we let the Holy Spirit lead us and tell us what to do. God wants to do something new in our lives. He wants to do something new in my life. He wants to do something new in your life. He wants to do something new here at Calvary. And he wants to do something new in the church worldwide. And we are to listen to what he wants us to do and say yes. And odds are, we are not going to understand all the hows and the whys of what he asks us to do. But we don't do it on our own. And just like it was impossible for Mary to get pregnant on her own. Well, very likely that many of the things that God asks us to do are going to be impossible for us to do on our own. But the Holy Spirit will make it happen. The Holy Spirit does all the heavy lifting. And there's that verse, Proverbs 3:5, that just says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." That's what Mary did. When the angel came to her, she didn't understand fully what this all was going to mean. So she didn't trust in her own understanding. She trusted in God. We're not to be like the Israelites, always yearning for God to establish old ways of doing things. We are listening. We are to listen to the voice of the Spirit who has things to tell us. Because just because we haven't seen it done before doesn't mean that God can't do it. And God will never lead us down a path that he is not willing to journey down with us. I want to introduce you to a couple, Dorothy and Eleazar Moreno. They have been one of our global Advent projects. They're not projects, they're people, but what they're about to do, what they're going to share with us, is one of our Advent projects. I'm just going to grab them a mic. They are going to come up here, and they are going to share what God has called them to do, and we're going to hear about how they heard from God. How did they hear this message of what God had called them to do? How they went through the process of deciding to say yes to God and what that all entails. And so this is Dorothy and Eleazar. Oh, and look at her smile. And the beautiful little Malaya. Malaya.
It's Malaya. This is our newest team member. Hi, everyone. It's really nice to be here today, especially as we drove down the Kokohala on the stormiest day in 20 years.
Wow.
So we're here to talk about our work in the Philippines with International Justice Mission. I first heard about International Justice Mission at Missions Fest about 10 years ago, and it really impacted me, and I was wanting to be involved in any way I could. And so I've been supporting friends, giving and praying, and encouraging those who are directly involved. And as we were planning out what we were going to do this time last year, I was about to go on my mat leave, Eleazar was going to finish school, and I just thought, this is an opportunity to do something new. And so there were a lot of objections that we faced. We've been living in Kelowna for 2 years, and so our families wanted us to be closer. It can be a challenge to bring a new baby to a new country with no friends. And the work that we're going to be doing is hard.
For me, this decision took a lot of little steps. When Dorothy brought up the idea, I was in my last semester of my master's in social work, and I was really focused on just graduating so I can get a job because we're about to have a baby, and I was a little stressed out about that. But the more we kind of talked about it, the more we just wanted to make sure that we were open to where God would lead us, whether that meant we stay in Kelowna or come back here or go anywhere else. So really, just throughout the application process and doing our own research, we've just been praying, God, we want to have open hands about this. But the day that I sent in my application, I stared at my computer at that submit button because I was so afraid of what the unknown possibilities would mean for our family. And that day was really memorable for me because I knew I had to hold my breath, click it, and then just know it was in God's hands. And now we're here. We're just 4 weeks away from our departure.
A lot of you have heard of IJM already. It is an international organization that that protects the poor from violence. And so we've been sent to Cebu City, which is in the Philippines. And we will be working with their team, and they address the issue of cyber sex trafficking of children. And cyber sex trafficking is the sexual exploitation of young kids online, and their consumers are largely based out of the West. Eleazar will be part of their aftercare team, which is a team of social workers, and they provide direct care towards the rescued victims. And so that includes rehab therapy, it includes short-term shelters, and it includes coordinating foster care for these children.
So kind of what we're looking for right now is just people to pray for us. There's a lot of transitions happening, you can just imagine. And so we're just looking for a team of people that will just dedicate to pray for us, the IJM team, and the trafficked victims. And lastly, we're just really grateful for this church. I grew up on this stage as a little kid. Some of you have known me since I was a baby. And I'm just always so grateful for the support you have given me and my family. We have this goal of raising $28,000 for our travel and living expenses, and we are almost there. We're just like at the very end. So we just want to thank you for all of the support you've given us. We know that this work is only really hopeful when God is involved, and we know that God is good, God is just, and God is already working there before this idea came to our mind, right? So we're just really grateful. Thank you.
I just wanted to add one last thing about Malaya's name. Elazar had this name picked out long before we even met, and he had been volunteering in the Philippines with kids, and there was a kid there whose name was Malaya, and it means free in Tagalog, in Filipino. And so her middle name is Eloise, and one day my niece came up to me and said, oh, did you know that Eloise means rigorous warrior? And so Malaya is like a freedom fighter. And so we're bringing our little freedom fighter to the Philippines with us.
Oh, can we leave it on? Can I get you guys just to stay here for a moment? So Advent is about waiting. The people back in Jesus' day were waiting for the Messiah. And we are waiting for Jesus' return. And we can wait passively, or we can wait actively. And Dorothy and Elazar and Malaya are actively waiting. They believe that Jesus came to this earth to redeem sin and all the brokenness. And they are going to the Philippines to do their part with it. And we're just so thrilled that you guys are doing it. And we're so glad that we can support you in it. And one of the ways that we can support them is through prayer.